Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an Outreach Ministry of Carver Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of A Great and Effective Door, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul, as he's closing things out now, remember, the epistle has been primarily corrective, but also remember that it's quite personal in many ways, because this is a church that Paul was the founder of. He was the one who went and pioneered this work in Corinth. And so, you know, he's giving them instruction, but maybe you remember at one point he even spoke to them and said, look, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. And then he said, and I have begotten you in the gospel. So he's not just an instructor, but he's an instructor who has a deeper and a closer relationship with them. But here he's talking to them about some practical things to do with helping out the less fortunate churches, and specifically the one in Jerusalem. So now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul had a commitment to the churches in Jerusalem. Of course, Paul loved his people. He loved that ancient city of Jerusalem and the church there. And the church in Jerusalem had fallen upon hard times financially. And the people were poor and they were struggling. So from these other churches that were brought into existence throughout that Roman world, they would collect offerings to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And that's what Paul is referring to here. So specifically, the instruction has to do with supplying the poor saints in Jerusalem. But what we have here is kind of a principle that we can apply from generation to generation when it comes to this whole subject of giving, when it comes to what we commonly refer to it as tithing. But sometimes that's not the best way to refer to it. So I want to talk about that for a second, but let's look again at what Paul says. So on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So that's the instruction on what to do. Now, the question arises quite frequently, you know, in regard to giving financially to God, to his work. You know, how much should a person give? And like I said, normally people think in terms, or they've heard the term, the tithe. Somebody asked me on the radio the other day, you know, when you're tithing, how much should you give? Well, the word tithe itself means a tenth. So it comes from the idea that you're giving 10% of your income. And then, you know, there's questions that arise. Well, am I to give 10% of my gross income or 10% of my net income? And then, well, you know, I got this gift. Should I give 10% of that? You know, all of these kind of complicated things arise out of this. The fact of the matter is this. Even though it's very common in churches to hear about the tithe, believe it or not, tithing isn't really taught in the New Testament. That's the crazy thing. Now, some people say, wait a second, hey, that's not true, man. I'm going to, you know, right here in Matthew, it says tithe. Yes, it does say that in Matthew. But you have to remember, the context of the Gospels is still really Old Testament. The New Testament church doesn't begin until after the death and the resurrection of Christ, and something completely different starts at that point. And from that point forward, tithing is never mentioned. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't tithe? Does that mean that we can't use 10% as a marker? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We can certainly use it as a base if we choose to. And we find that it was a requirement under the Mosaic law for the people of Israel, along with a number of other things that brought the amount up beyond 10%. But we find that it also preceded the Mosaic law. We can go back and we can find examples of Jacob, for example. He gave 10%. Abraham gave 10%. And now, because Abraham and Jacob did, we do have sometimes people in the church insisting, well, you know, we need to give 10% because Abraham and Jacob did, and they predated the law. And so it's not the law that we're following, but it's just, you know, this is what the Bible sets forth. Now, again, I'm not saying that we, you know, that you can't give 10%. You certainly can. And sometimes it's a good starting point. But here's the facts. Some people should give a lot more than 10%, and some people can no way give 10%. And what Paul says right here, though, this is the liberating thing. Because he lays down a principle. He says, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So at the end of the day, it's up to us. We are to lay something aside. But we're the ones who decide how much we're going to lay aside. Now, in the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, he addresses the same issue again in the same kind of context, because he's talking to the same people about, you know, the gift to Jerusalem later in the second epistle. And there he adds to some of what he said here. He adds some further principles. And he says things like this. He says, now, when we're giving, we're to determine ourselves, as he said here. And he said, we're not to give grudgingly or out of constraint. In other words, when we're giving, we shouldn't feel like, oh, darn it, I got to give this money to God and the church. And, oh, you know, well, I guess I'll do it. Paul says, don't give like that. If you complain about giving to God, then I think he would just say, hey, keep your money. It's okay. I don't need it. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. So when we give, we're to give not grudgingly and not out of constraint, not because somebody's forcing us to do it. And, you know, thank God over all of these decades that Pastor Chuck set such a great example for us by never, ever wanting to put pressure on people financially. I mean, that's, you know, it's fairly unique in churches. You could go to plenty of churches where, you know, they're going to put the pressure on you. They're going to put the squeeze on you to give some money. And isn't that one of the complaints that non-Christians often have about churches? What do they say? Oh, those people down at the church, they just want my money. Why do they say that? Well, because a lot of times that's the impression that's given. But thank God for the example that Pastor Chuck set and continued to follow throughout his entire ministry, where, you know, we're not begging people for money. We're just teaching the Word of God, and we're trusting that the Spirit of God is working in people's hearts, and He's moving upon their hearts, and we're educating people in the Scriptures, and this is what the Scriptures say. So it's not by constraint, but it's to be willingly, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, or the word could even be translated hilariously. But then he says this. He says, remember this, though. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. So that's the principle that he lays out. Now, we don't give to God in order to get back. It's not like, you know, some of these guys that you see on TV that are begging for money. Oftentimes, what they're doing is they're appealing to people's carnal nature. And they're saying, look, This is how it works. You give God 100 and you get 1,000 back. You give him 1,000, you get 10,000 back. You give him 10,000, you get 100,000 back. You give him 100,000, you get 1,000,000. So what's the motive for giving then? The motive for giving is getting. And we should never give with the motive that I want to get back. But we do need to realize that because God is good, he gives to us. And so when we give with the right attitude, when we give with the right heart, it's God's delight to bless us in return. So we get to bless people, and as we do that, we become a blessing as well. Now, going back to what he said here, he says, notice, again, now this was for a specific offering, but you can take it and apply it in principle beyond that. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. So the first day of the week was Sunday. That was the day that the early church gathered for worship, just like we do today. We're following their example. They gathered on Sunday because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they began to gather on that day in remembrance of that event. So Paul is saying, when you come to church, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Paul says, I don't want there to be a collection when I come. I want you to have taken care of this already before I get there. And so as we gather together on the first day of the week, we follow this in principle. We have an opportunity to give to the Lord. And when we give, of course, to get the gospel out, it costs, right? All of these young men and women that are going on missions trips, they've got to pay to get where they're going. They've got to pay for their flights. They've got to pay for their accommodations, where they're going to stay. They're going to pay for their food while they're there. And this is just the nature of it, right? And so it's true with ministry, there is this need for financial support. It's just the way it is, like anything else. And so when we give, this is what we always need to keep in mind. What we're giving to is the advancement of the gospel. We're giving to the furtherance of the kingdom. And so in this particular case, Paul was, the offering here was to benefit the poor. And sometimes that's how we advance the kingdom. We give certain things to the poor. We had the typhoon recently in the Philippines that we're all familiar with, and money has been coming in for that. And we've been dispersing that money to help to restore villages and to feed people and so forth. And that's great. That's what we're to do. But it happens through the generous hearts of God's people. Now, some people are generous by nature, very few. Most people are stingy. But you know, when you come to Jesus, he will make you generous. And if you're not generous, what that means is you need to let him do a little more work in your heart. Because Paul reminds us about Jesus. Though he was rich, he was the richest one of all, right? Yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so our objective in life should not be to just pile up as much money as we possibly can to enjoy for our own personal pleasure. When God blesses us financially, he wants us to keep his work in mind, and he wants us to give to it. But again, he doesn't say, you know, you got to give this much, and you got to give it at this time, and you make sure it's on your gross, not on your net, and, you know, so what if you got bills? You know, doesn't matter if they foreclose on you. You better get down there and give your tithe. You know, sometimes people think like that. I mean, because they're thinking of it legalistically. They're thinking of it like under the law. You know, I've had people talk to me, or maybe they've called on the radio program, or maybe I've been in a counseling session, and they're like, you know, I really want to give to the Lord, but, you know, we're not even able to pay our rent this month, and, you know, we're not sure what to do. And a lot of times people are in this huge dilemma about this kind of stuff. Look, pay your rent. You're not going to do anybody any good if you're living on the street. So pay your rent. Take a little bit. You can take a little bit and just, you know, whatever you can give. But Paul says, just set something aside. And, you know, this is kind of a sensitive topic, as I said, but if we approach it properly, I think it's perfectly reasonable stuff. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Now, verse 5, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. So again, you see the very personal nature of this. Paul's going to pass their way and he expects to spend time with them. But here's what he says in verse 8. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. The word tarry means to delay. I'll stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So a great and effective door had opened to Paul in Ephesus. And when we study the book of Acts, you remember perhaps if you've read through Acts, when you get to chapter 19, 18 is Paul's visit to Corinth, his initial visit, the planting of the church and all that. And you get to 19, he moves on to Ephesus. And then we find out about this great work of the Spirit that began to take place in Ephesus. And everyone in the province of Asia, it says, heard the gospel through Paul's mouth. And this is where the people came and they brought all of their books on magic and sorcery and all that. They put them in a pile. They burned all of those things. There was an amazing move of God's Spirit in Ephesus. But as Paul points out, there were many adversaries. And as we read the story there, there was an attempt to kill Paul. And maybe you remember reading about the thing that happened where the people were all chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and all of that was going on. So there was an effective door that was open. There was plenty of ministry opportunity, meaning people were open to the gospel. People were receiving Christ. But yet there was also a counter attack by the devil who was trying to prevent those things from happening. And you know, this is the way it works across the board. When there's a great and effective door open, there are many adversaries, because the devil doesn't sit by and let us just go out and bring souls into the kingdom. He fights against that. He opposes it. He resists it in a variety of different ways. And of course, sometimes he attacks the messengers. Sometimes he just tries to create confusion and things like that. But the enemy opposes the work of God. You know, we can't forget that the gospel is serious business. You know, sometimes I think we kind of forget that. You know, we're so wanting to just enjoy everything and have a great time. And you know, that's fine too. But we have to remember, we're in the middle of a battle. And there's a war for souls. And when you get serious about taking the gospel to people, you're going to places where the devil's got a strong grip on people's lives. And you're going to go, you're going to have a great time. But know this, you're going to experience opposition. It's a reality. It happens. We've done so many mission trips over the years. And, you know, a mission trip is so exciting. It's one of the most exciting things in the world. You're all there as a team and you show up and it's great and you're going to do this. And man, it's not too long before suddenly everybody's fighting with each other. Everybody's mad at each other and people are getting their feelings hurt. And I think, well, they don't like me anymore. And why did I even come on this dumb missions trip? And, you know, all this kind of stuff starts going on. And the enemy tries to mess with our heads. That's where he starts his attack so often. But we've had crazy things. We've done the festival in the UK for many years now. And I remember one time, probably 6 or 7 years ago, I can't remember what it was, our entire team of 80 people, almost every person got sick with a radical flu, a stomach flu / respiratory flu that took our whole team out. You know, here we are. We're there to serve. We're there to evangelize. We're there to help this event take place. And everybody's in the hotel room puking or, you know, so sick they can't get out of bed. I mean, it was just absolutely crazy. Great effective doors open, but there are many adversaries. I'm thinking back to that trip or maybe the one before, and I remember getting into North Devon where we do the festival back then. And I remember getting there with our team after all of our traveling and everything. We got there about 2 o'clock in the morning. And we unloaded the team and they went to the hotel and got settled in. And I still had 4 or 5 people that I had to get to another location because they were not staying in that hotel. They were staying in another village called Ilfracombe. So anyway, I ended up taking them over there. And I think I got back to the place where I was staying on the floor of my friend's house. I got back there about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I remember just looking at him and saying, look, I think you're going to have to do the festival without me because I am so sick right now. I am so, you know, physically afflicted and oppressed. And, you know, I fell asleep and I remember, you know, laying in there on the floor, freezing to death and, you know, just kind of going crazy in my dreams. And then at 6 o'clock, his kids all started piling on top of me. And I'm just like, okay, somebody get me on a plane and send me back home. But, you know, everybody prayed for me, and I got up and went, and we did it. But, you know, these things happen because there are many adversaries. And that's why you need to pray for one another as you go out. But, you know, whether you're going on a missions trip or not, the same thing is true as we go out into the world every day. You go out to your place of employment, and you go there with a missional mentality, like, you know, I'm going to be a witness here. I'm going to touch people for Jesus. Guess who's going to meet you and try to oppose you? The devil. He's going to resist you. And he is going to have a variety of ways of doing it. It might be a person on the job that just suddenly decides they hate your guts. And they're going to do everything to try to undermine your well-being at the job. It might suddenly be your boss has a whole new attitude toward you, and it's a bad one. It might just be a feeling of oppression that you just feel like, man, I can't talk to anybody. I don't even want to think about anything spiritual. Many adversaries. That's the way it is. But there's a great and effective door. So because that's the case, that's why there's so many places in Scripture that remind us that we're in a battle, that we're soldiers, that we're warriors, that we've got weapons of our warfare, and they're not material, carnal, human in nature, they're spiritual. And we've got to take them to ourselves, and we've got to use them. And so, Paul says in verse 10, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. So here's a mention of Timothy. He was referred to earlier. And we know Timothy because of the letters that Paul wrote to him, and we also find him in the book of Acts. But notice Paul says that he may be with you without fear. It's interesting with Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy apparently was a timid person. Now, why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because God uses all kinds of people. He even uses timid people. See, sometimes we think unless we're super outgoing, unless we're super courageous, you know, kind of naturally that, you know, how's God going to use me? I'm kind of just, I'm a fearful kind of a person. Timothy was evidently a fearful kind of a person. He was fearful. He's going to Corinth and he's like, oh gosh, Paul, that's a tough place. I don't know. What if they reject me? What if they don't like me? What if they, you know, what if I'm not accepted there? But nevertheless, he was called by God to step beyond his fears and to go forward by faith. And so again, Paul reminded him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. But I bring that up again just because we see here in Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, we see that tendency of Timothy toward fearfulness.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled A Great and Effective Door. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0228. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.